knows me now, and he died for me. He loved me then, and he loves me now. Oh, how can it be? He saw my face. He knew the place I would be today. He knew me then. He knows me now. Some people say that he died one day, but that was long ago. Well, I'm sure that he was a very good man, but me he did not. Listen, my friend, what I say is true, that he knew me, and he sure knew you. He knew you then, he knows you now, and he loves you. He knows you now, and he died for you. He loved you then, and he loves you now. Oh, I know it's true. He saw you. He knows us now, and he loves us still somehow.
Dear friends, I'm introducing Dr. Walter Martin, who was one of the best teachers exposing cults. He founded the Christian Research Institute and created the well-known radio program about various denominations. Today, the program is called The Bible Answer Man. The program today will be addressing the Seventh-day Adventist Church, a subject for believers to understand. They do the best research on Catholicism and make it easy for us to think that their religion is correct. There will be three talks on the subject, approximately 15 minutes each.
Last night that we would be talking on the subject Seventh-day Adventism because of the great number of Adventist works in California and because of the differences of opinion that exists between Adventist theology and what we would call classical orthodoxy. I would say at the outset that I have written extensively on the subject of Seventh-day Adventism in my book, The Truth About Seventh-day Adventism, and there is an appendix in The Kingdom of the Cults on the subject of Seventh-day Adventism. It is there for the precise purpose of demonstrating that Seventh-day Adventism is not a cult. And I do not consider them a non-Christian cult in the same category of Spiritism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Christian Science, Spiritism, or the things which we have been discussing. Seventh-day Adventism has been classified historically with the cults, by scholars and by evangelicals through the years. In the 1950s, Donald Gray Barnhouse and myself wrote a series of articles on the subject, in which we came to the conclusion, after extensive and intensive research, that Seventh-day Adventism had moved a long way from its initial positions in certain areas, and that many Adventists could be classified as evangelicals, though there was within Adventist theology legalism, there was heretical teaching, there were things that would separate us from fellowship in certain areas, but that it was certainly possible that many Adventists knew the Lord as their Savior, and it was not fair to classify Seventh-day Adventists in the category with known non-Christian cultists who were antagonistic to biblical Christianity. Because of that, we came out in Eternity Magazine with a series of articles, followed by a book that I wrote on the subject, and we reaped a storm of protest from the evangelical world. Eternity Magazine, I believe, lost more than 13,000 subscribers in the next 6 months as a result of Barnhouse's position. To his everlasting credit, Dr. Barnhouse said to me at the time when he was being urged to reconsider, he said, "Is the research valid?" And I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Then we stay with it. If we lose every subscriber, the truth is the truth. And God will bless it." We got back to 13,000 subscribers and about 10,000 more in the end. And the position which we outlined, I have never altered and don't intend to alter now. We have differences with Seventh-day Adventists and with the theology of Seventh-day Adventism, and we will discuss some of those things this evening. We'll answer questions on them and on Herbert Armstrong and on other cultic systems. But it is imperative for us to understand that Adventism came from some very radical positions to some very sound positions in the last 75 to 80 years. That does not mean that all Seventh-day Adventists are believers, any more than it means that all Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Congregationalists, etc. are believers. Because they're not. A person is a believer not because they're members of a denomination or subscribe to a set of creedal propositions. A person is a believer if that person has an experience of redemption with the historic Christ of divine revelation. And if they have passed out of death into life, and if they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He works in them, and His fruit and His power is evident in their lives. The rest God must judge. But to classify people who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, His atonement for our sins, His bodily resurrection and His second advent, and in salvation through the blood of the cross and His grace, as non-Christian cultists, is a vast error of the evangelical church, which we felt, both Dr. Barnhouse and myself, should not be permitted to go unanswered anymore. That is why we took the position we took. Now, there are people who've disagreed with us through the years, some lovingly, some not so lovingly, some with a vengeance, but always, the position has been maintained by us and by myself since his death, not with reservation but with conviction, that Adventism, though differing from historic Christianity, most certainly cannot fit the kingdom of the cults. Anthony Hokema, who is a very competent Christian educator and writer, who's written the book, The Four Major Cults, disagrees with me. Jan Carol van Dalen, in The Chaos of Cults, disagrees with me. Louis Talbot, the late Imar Dehan, disagreed with me. I do not challenge their honesty of conviction nor their right to disagree. I simply suggest that we let the evidence speak for itself rather than simply arrive at a fiat decision that this is the way it is and we're not going to change our minds no matter what happens. Too often evangelicals have said through the years, "Don't confuse me with the facts, I've already made up my mind." Barnhouse used to say, when most people say that they're thinking, they're not really thinking, they're rearranging their prejudices. I think he was right. I found this to be true. Now, Seventh-day Adventism was born in the wake of the Millerite movement, the great awakening of interest in the second advent of Jesus Christ. A group of individuals felt very strongly that Christ was going to return at a specific time. William Miller was in the forefront of this. It was his work that led to the eventual emergence of Seventh-day Adventism and First-day Adventism. William Miller, when he predicted Christ's coming in 1843 and was disappointed, threw in the sponge. Seventh-day Adventists emerged because they couldn't throw in the sponge. They had to have an alternative explanation. And so they maintained that Christ really did fulfill an important function back there in 1844. He passed from the first compartment of the sanctuary to the second compartment of the sanctuary in heaven. And as such, they began combining the Sabbath truth, the sanctuary truth, and other special truths of the remnant church and other things to bring about what is known today as the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. It really came into existence formally in 1860. The person that played a paramount part in it, most known today, is Ellen Gould White. She maintained that she possessed the gift of prophecy, listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, that she was a special messenger to the Adventists, that her counsel came from God. And Mrs. White maintained steadfastly that she was to be the spokesman to those people. Her writings today are deeply revered by Adventists. Today we are faced with the special truths of the Advent message. We are faced with certain areas of Seventh-day Adventist theology which differ from historic Christianity. It is in the areas that we disagree that it is necessary for the Christian church that is not Adventist, that does not share Mrs. White's conviction, and it disagrees with this very devout group of people, it is for us to speak and say why we do not agree. To disagree and to speak the truth in love. And to say that while we recognize that some Seventh-day Adventists, in fact many of them, can indeed be believers, and we would welcome them in fellowship as believers in Christ, there are areas of Seventh-day Adventist theology which are divisive, which are deadly on the mission field to many common goals of the Christian church, and which can cause separation of fellowship between brothers. Therefore, the Christian church has to speak out, the great majority of evangelicals, that is, and say we don't agree, and this is the reason why. Because of that, I'm speaking on Seventh-day Adventism this evening. I do not wish to convey the impression that Seventh-day Adventism and evangelical Christianity are in complete agreement, because they are not. And I do not wish to convey the impression that Seventh-day Adventism is cultic, because it is not. It is, in the terms of theology, what we call heterodox. That is, it maintains certain doctrines of orthodoxy and certain doctrines which are considered non-orthodox or non-historical. It combines them and it becomes eclectic. It becomes dangerous only when it becomes divisive. And we are going to be discussing that this evening. And I hope within a spirit of Christian love, so that our Adventist friends will understand that we can agree to disagree agreeably, and that we do have good reasons for not holding some of the positions that they hold. Let me also add this one thought. If Seventh-day Adventists wish to keep the Sabbath, don't call them legalists for doing it, any more than you call Seventh-day Baptist legalists for doing it. We are told in Romans chapter 14 that if one man regards one day and another man regards every day alike, it's regarded to the Lord, or disregarded to the Lord. We should not judge one another on these things. So if an Adventist wants to keep Saturday, bless him in the name of the Lord and leave him alone on his Sabbath. Just insist that he leave you alone on the Lord's day, which is Sunday. And our problem with the Adventists is that they just don't want to do that. And that's part of the problem that we have with Seventh-day Adventism. They feel they've got to convince the church that we've got to keep the Sabbath. Because at the end of the ages, this will constitute the mark of the beast. Even though right now, we are told by Mrs. White, nobody has the mark of the beast, for which I'm sure everyone is terribly grateful and rejoices before the Lord. Now, one of the areas that Seventh-day Adventism disagrees with historic Christianity. We know where they agree with us. We've just mentioned some of them. Where do they disagree? And how can we effectively communicate our disagreement and show, in Christian love, why we don't buy the system and why we feel that it can be dangerous unless the Adventists recognize that there have to be self-imposed controls on their own theology. I think to do this, we have to go to the Adventists' own teaching. And I want to quote from Adventist theology at this point so that we understand what the Adventists believe. Because I think it's only fair that Seventh-day Adventists be permitted to speak for themselves. On the subject of the Sabbath, which is really in the name of the denomination, Seventh-day Adventists maintain, we keep the seventh-day Sabbath because it was instituted as a memorial to creation. Not because it is mentioned in the Decalogue, primarily, but because it is a memorial to creation that antedates the Decalogue. Now, of course, it is mentioned in the Ten Commandments, but before the Ten Commandments, the idea of Sabbath rest is implied. And the Adventists maintain strongly that when God gave the Ten Commandments and said, 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, that he meant that as binding. And therefore, they will turn to the average Christian and say, well, if you believe that the Ten Commandments are God's word and God's law, how come you keep nine but you don't keep the tenth? Namely, the fourth commandment, which is observance of the seventh-day Sabbath. Most Christians are unprepared for this. Because of that, we ought to get prepared. How many have your Bibles? Why don't we keep the seventh-day Sabbath? That's a good question. Let's look at the answers from the Bible. First of all, we don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath because the Scripture tells us that it is unnecessary to do so. And to answer the argument, we must first go to the Apostle Paul. And his argument is found very forcefully in the Epistle to the Romans. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 13 and 14 in your Bible. When you are dealing with Seventh-day Adventists, remember that you are dealing with people who are very devout. Many of them know their Bibles very thoroughly. And they are going to put you to the test by making you look up the answers. So I would suggest that you know what the answers are. And they're here. Romans chapter 14. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Verse 4. To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. That is the Seventh-day Adventist. He believes the seventh day is the day that must be kept.
Friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and wish to be in the rapture, say this prayer with me right now, okay? It will be available on cephas-radio.com in case you can't follow it. Cephas, cephas-radio.com. Our Father, who art in heaven, thank you for giving up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the only one who was without sin and able and willing to take the penalty for all our sins by shedding his blood, so we can be assured that he paid the penalty in full. He said the following before he died on the cross, "It is finished." God, Father, I humbly come before you and ask for forgiveness for my sins. I repent of them. I wish to become your child, born again of the Holy Spirit, who will be my teacher, my comforter, and my connection to you, Father God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I wish to make him my Lord and Savior forever. Amen. This commitment will change me, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Remember, God is in control and allowing his word to be fulfilled when the time is right. Our assignment is to keep you informed as to not be deceived. Satan comes in a perfect coat. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. The elect have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Jesus taught in John 10:27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Time is up. Celebrate our 25th anniversary with us at CephasThriftShop.com. Cephas-Thrift-Shop.com. We are selling our inventory at a 90% discount. Books, DVDs, CDs, and etc. The DVDs and CDs are originals and new, and the books are described. Join our monthly newsletter free at go-cephas.com. My email address is r421 at earthlink.net. Thanks for listening, and tell your friends about us. God bless you, and hope to share with you next week. Shalom, Rita Williams.